Good morning. It's great to see everybody. There are so many things that are involved in the life of a congregation and of this church in particular, and it requires the involvement of countless people. And I want to pause from time to time to simply say thank you to so many men and women, young and old, who do so much for so many to make this church family be what it is. And God is blessing us and prospering us as a consequence of the efforts that we're putting forth for His glory. And so for the many, many of you who do things that nobody even knows about and that certainly don't get acclaim or have praise called to it very frequently, know that people do appreciate you. And most of all, God recognizes and sees everything you do to further His kingdom and to bring a blessing into the lives of children and all the people who are here, the things that you do day in and day out, week in and week out. God notices that, and may He bless you for it, and certainly He will, because as Mark has pointed out, He is a faithful God. Well, we are in the midpoint of a four-lesson series this winter, and it's a little bit different than some of the series that we do. I like to, a cup of cold water can be used for a couple of different things, several different things. Sometimes you can give a cup of cold water to refresh someone who's dry and thirsty, and I like to do that in preaching and in some of my series. I try to think of them in terms of how can I help someone who's dry and thirsty, but sometimes a cup of cold water is just the thing you need to have thrown in your face, right? It's bracing, and it wakes you up, and that's really what this series is all about. And so we're talking about owning it. We're talking about taking responsibility for your life. And I hope that we can get this. I hope that we will absorb the content of this message and make it a part of who we are into our daily lives, because I know that if we will leverage this, it's going to be something that will lift us up, make us better, and help us to glorify our Father in heaven and benefit our fellow man as we make our way through this world. We've talked about in the first couple of lessons, the first lesson was you were made for this, in which we learned that God created you to bear responsibility. Having burdens in life, having heavy responsibilities to bear is not a problem. It's a design feature. And the reality is, you know this already, that when you are carrying a meaningful, heavy burden and you're making progress with that burden, it gives you a sense of confidence. It gives you a sense of purpose and meaning. And in reality, we are happiest when we are taking up the heaviest burden that we can carry and moving it forward. And so we were made to do this. This is God's design for us. Then we noticed last week that in life, we can own responsibility for the things that are going wrong in our life, or we can blame it on somebody else. We can accept responsibility, or we can make progress, or we can make excuses, but you can't have both. You can either make progress or you can make excuses, but you can't do both. And we are so often tempted when things aren't going right in our life, when there's something going amiss in a relationship, in my life, in my relationship with God, whatever the problem is, to begin to point the finger and find other people or maybe even God Himself to blame for my problems. And when I do that, I do not make progress. I make it impossible for me to make progress. And so we learned last week that if we look at our problems, whatever they are, as a pie, and we look at the contribution that we've made to that problem, no matter how small it may be, it may only be a small sliver that you've contributed to the bigger problem, and there may be plenty of blame to go around, but if we focus our attention 100% on whatever percentage of the problem we have brought into this situation, then we can make progress. That's the best way forward. And we'll never get ahead by looking around and blaming other people for the situation and the problem that we're in. Well, this morning we're going to look at a third lesson in this series, and it's going to be about a principle that is already operating in your life and in my life and in everyone's life who is gathered here this morning. This is going on in our lives all the time, every day. And it's like a lot of other principles that God has put to work in the world. It's operating in your life if you like it. It's operating in your life if you don't like it. If you disagree with it, if you think it's not fair, it doesn't matter. This principle is still at work every day in your life. And if you are not taking responsibility for it, if you're ignoring this principle, it's burying you. It's burying you. And it's making your life harder every day and every year. It's getting worse. The hill's getting steeper because you are ignoring a principle that is at work in your life. But if you're taking responsibility for it, if you're owning this principle, then it's lifting you up. It's raising you higher, and you're attaining to ever-increasing levels of competency, and it's increasing and improving the quality of your relationship, and especially your relationship with God. But it's working your life. It's either for you or against you, and you can't get away from it. It's sort of like the law of gravity. Now, gravity never takes a day off. Have you noticed that? There's never a time when gravity says, you know, I'm going to take a little time off. Gravity is there. It's always there. Sometimes you like it, sometimes you don't. But regardless of your attitude toward it, it's there. And you can either leverage it in certain ways to your advantage, or you can ignore it to your ruin, right? Archimedes figured out a long time ago another law called the law of buoyancy. And if you build your ship a certain way, and I'm not going to go into the technicalities of it because I don't know that I even understand all that myself, but if you launch your ship and you're not paying attention to the laws of buoyancy, it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or a Christian, if you prayed about it, if you really wanted it to work out or not, it doesn't make any difference. If you ignored the laws of buoyancy, when you launch your ship, it's going to go straight to the bottom. If you paid attention to the laws of buoyancy and you engineered and built your ship according to those principles, it's going to float. It's going to rise up on the waters and accomplish its purpose. And the same thing is true with the principle that we're going to consider this morning. And it is a principle that we call the principle of sowing and reaping. Maybe you think of it in other terms, cause and effect. However you want to describe it, it's a law that exists in your life and in my life for good or for evil. It's not going to go away. The principle is that you sow what you reap. Now, you've known about this principle since that time when you were a little bitty kid and your grandfather let you come out and help him plant his garden that spring. And he explained to you that we're going to use these seeds here in this row in order to get this particular plant. And we're going to put these watermelon seeds over here in this hill in order to get watermelon plants. And you were, as a kid, really excited about the watermelons, not so much about the green beans. But you learned the principle there with your grandfather that you're going to sow the seed and you're going to reap according to its kind. And that's a principle that our faithful God put into place at the beginning of creation when he said, "Let each kind of vegetation bring forth after its own kind." And so this principle has been around as long as the world, and it's not going to go away. Now, again, we recognize that in the physical world. You recognize that this is absolutely true. But then so often when it comes to applying this same law and this principle to our personal lives, to our moral lives, to our spiritual lives, to our relationships, we want to pretend like it doesn't hold true anymore. We want to wander around through life kind of wondering what happened. Circumstances develop, situations arise, my character becomes a certain way, and I want to look at it and raise my hands and say, you know, what happened? How did this happen? And when we say, how did this happen, we don't mean like, I'm going to try to figure out how this happened. We just sort of throw it out and say, how did this happen? Like, who knew? Who could have ever predicted that this would be the outcome, that this would be the result of you know, what's been going on up to this point? It's just this huge mystery. But it's not a huge mystery. There's a much better question that we can ask than how did this happen? And that question is, what seeds have I sown in the soil of my life? What seeds have I been sowing in the past that are now coming to fruition, that are now bearing fruit in my life? What were the seeds that I've sown that have got me to this place where now I'm harvesting, now I'm reaping the consequences of what's been sown in the past? That's the question that we need to ask. That's the question that we're going to pursue this morning. And so if you especially, if you don't like the circumstances that you're in, and especially if you don't like the person you are becoming, the person that you are, the character that you are developing, because it is here where the rule or the law is absolutely inflexible. If you don't like that, then you will be tempted to blame someone else or to blame God for all of that, which will only guarantee this much, that the future is going to be very much like today. Or we can begin to take responsibility for this principle and leverage it to our advantage and begin to experience that uplift that all of us are desiring. And so there's another way. And let's look at that way. It's found in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking pretty much at a couple of three verses this morning, and we're just going to try to drill down into them and make as much application of them as we possibly can. And here's how the Apostle Paul describes this. And it's, of course, a principle that Jesus talks about. We find it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we see it still in operation today. Do not be deceived, he says. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So he states it rather plainly, and then he amplifies on it a little bit more in the next verse where he says, for the one, that's you, that's me, that's everyone that you've ever known or met, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what I want to spend all of our time doing this morning is simply looking at three corollaries to this law of sowing and reaping that the Apostle Paul sets before us here. Nobody disagrees with this principle when it comes to its agricultural application, as we've already noted. But then when it comes to our character and our circumstances, we think somehow that I can sow to the flesh and still reap life. I can sow to the things that have inherent in them that which is going to lead to decay and destruction and somehow avoid that harvest when the harvest time comes. And I know we think that because all of us experience that, all of us have done that. We've planted something to the flesh thinking that somehow or another we're going to circumvent the natural progression of things and will not have to reap in the future what I have sown today. You've done that, right? I'm not the only one, I think, who has done this. And so he tells us not to be deceived into thinking this way. So we want to begin by asking a question. Well, what does it mean then to sow to the flesh? To sow to the flesh? Because that has to be clear before the rest of this can really, I think, make much sense. You sow to the flesh, and this may be not an extensive or comprehensive definition and description of this, but it's a very central and important aspect of sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh is what happens when you are unconscious of the Father's love and perfect will for your life. When you are unconscious, when you are not aware of, you are not experienced, thinking of, or feeling the fact that your Father, your Heavenly Father, your Creator, loves you, and that His plan, His will, and His purpose for your life is for your ultimate, highest, and best good always and in every circumstance. When you're not aware of that, when you're not experiencing and thinking and dwelling and being filled with the love of the Father for you, there will be in your life, in its absence, a craving, a yearning, a hungering, A hungering for the Father's love that you were created to experience will be absent, and in its absence there will be a vacuum, a glory vacuum, that is going to begin to look around and see people and things as objects that you need to consume in order to satisfy that hunger. The flesh desires. The flesh wants to consume. The flesh is trying to pull it in. It's absent the most fundamental ingredient that the human being has, a relationship with our loving Father in heaven. Not aware of that, so I begin to look out and grab after all the people and things I can to fill the aching void that is inside me. That's what the flesh does. It is the person ripped apart from his Creator, from his God, from his loving Father. So here's what it looks like. Each time you try to fill that emptiness by pursuing things like cheap and loveless sex, the hookup culture as it's described today, or the constant pursuit of porn, is nothing other than the flesh aching for some sense of wholeness that cannot be found apart from the realization of God's love for you, and so you try to fill it with this. It's the never-ending shopping sprees and the desire for things and for stuff that never seems to satisfy. But we think, well, maybe just this next purchase will do the job, or there's one more thing that if I can just get it, maybe if only for a moment, the gnawing ache will go away. Or it may take the form in your life of squeezing friends and family members to try to get out of them what they were never meant to provide. What only God Himself ultimately can give you, but you're going to try to get that somewhere else. And so you put pressures and demands on the people in your life that they could never meet until you absolutely kill the relationship. You're sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh you're reaping death, decay, and destruction. Or maybe it looks like in your life the drunkenness and drug abuse that takes place in the world as people are hurting and aching and empty. Or maybe it's the social media compulsions and this desire that people have to create a following and to project themselves as being something. Since we don't know that we've already been accepted and loved by the Father, we've got to substitute that by making ourselves look good to other people. And maybe, just maybe, if we can get enough other people following me and looking at me and seeing how perfect my life is, then at last this craving, this glory vacuum will be satisfied. But it never is. Because when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You reap more emptiness. Have you noticed? It's just never satisfied. In fact, the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. The more empty that we feel. And so, the Apostle Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, because if you sow these things, you're going to reap corruption. Now, we don't object to that. And you may not sit there and just think, well, I object to that. But then in the moment, you do, because you think, well, you know, I fooled my mom. I fooled my dad, and he's pretty smart. I was able to fool the preacher. I was able to fool the coach. So, you know, why not be able to fool God? I can deceive all these. I can deceive God. And maybe you were enabled to think that you could get away with things like that because other people, as you've gone through life, have helped you to get around the consequences for your actions. Maybe your mother or your father helped you avoid consequences for your actions as you were growing up, and you've got to the point where you think you can sow one thing and reap another. But God's not like your mama. God's not like your dad, your coach, or your preacher. You'll never fool God. Because the principle that he put into the world, the faithful principle that the faithful God has put into the world, is that you're going to sow, you're going to reap what you have sown. So don't be deceived. In terms of our series, if you sow irresponsibility, what are you going to reap? Think about it. What are you going to reap when you sow irresponsibility? You're going to reap helplessness, more dependency upon others, and an ever-decreasing gift of responsibilities as others do not trust you. If you sow, on the other hand, responsibility, you're going to reap competency, you're going to reap independence and earned authority. And so the principle can work against us, it can work for us, but whatever we sow, that we are going to reap. So don't be deceived into thinking that it's going to work out some other way. And so that first corollary is that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, either to decay and corruption or to everlasting life. You know, the second corollary is this: you reap more than you sow. Now, this is a principle that Paul doesn't necessarily emphasize, although I think the idea of reaping to the, sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption sort of suggests that. But Jesus talks about this when he uses a similar analogy and talks about sowing and then reaping a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. You get back more than what it was that you put in. I've noticed on my little 8 acres that if I let a thistle go to seed and scatter, then I can be guaranteed there will be 100 thistles to deal with in the next spring. And you may look at that, and I might look at that and think, you know, I don't like that principle. I don't like the idea, the corollary of this law that I'm going to reap more than I've sown. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. This isn't about fair. This is about how it is. And we don't need to deny it. We need to own it. Maybe we think it's unfair when we see this happen in our lives or in the lives of others that we love. I only sowed a few wild oats. And now it's wild oats everywhere. I only spent, you know, 5% more than I was making over a period of about a decade, and now I owe over a year's salary because of the magic of compounding interest working against me. I only slept in a little bit. It was just a little sleep, not all day, a little slumber. I'm going to get up soon. And then suddenly, like an armed bandit, poverty has come out against me. Just going to have a little fun on spring break, you know, just like everybody else. And now I'm going to have a baby. I've only made a few mistakes here and there, but now it seems like my life is falling apart. And so before we sow a wild oat, we need to take a good look at it. And the question we need to ask is not, what is it right now? But it's going to be more when I reap it than when I sow it. So what is this wild oat going to look like when it reaches maturity, when it comes to full growth? Am I going to like it then? That's the question. And so before I sow that wild oat, I need to ask, what's it going to be like when it's fully grown? And it's not punishment. It's not a punishment. It's a principle. God loves you enough to tell you about it in advance so that you can use it for you and rather than against you. And this is the good news. The good news is that it can work for you. When you plant a kernel of corn, it's not just thistles. When you plant a kernel of corn, what do you get? You plant that one little kernel of corn and it comes up on a stalk, and usually there's like 2 ears of corn on that stalk that have hundreds. I think I read as many as 800 kernels on each ear of corn. I only planted one. And look what God has done with the one that I planted. He's given me an abundant harvest. And so Paul says here that if you sow to the Spirit, you what? You reap eternal life. That doesn't sound fair either, does it? But it's not about fair. It's just about the way the principle works. It's about the way the law is. And so you might say, oh, I only gave her a little bit of extra affection. I only showed her a little bit more love so that she would maybe feel a little bit more lovely. And lo and behold, she's become dramatically more lovely. And I only just started respecting him a little bit more. And lo and behold, he's become a much more respectable man. I'm getting back a great deal more than what I've sown in. I just started reading my Bible and praying just, you know, 15 minutes each morning before I started the day. It was just a small thing, just a little seed that I planted in the ground. But now I'm finding myself with an understanding, and I'm finding myself with a courage that I can face down fears that used to just overwhelm me. I'm encountering temptations that used to just bowl me over, and now I'm able to face them because I've got a faith that's blossoming as a consequence of hearing and sowing God's word into my heart. I only went to church, you know, a few hours a week. I made a rather small investment in the large scheme of things, but over the course of years, I've now developed a network of friends and brothers and sisters. I mean, they really are like brothers and sisters, a family that cares about me, that loves me, and that makes my life so much more meaningful and so much less lonely. And, you know, it really seems, as I look back, not that big of an investment that I was making, and look what God has done with it and the return that I'm able to enjoy. Only gave 10% of my income to further God's kingdom and to help those who are in need. And now, whereas my heart used to be so tied up and bound to the desires and things and treasures of this world, now it seems like my heart is in heaven. And the world and all of its trappings have sort of lost its power to just control me. It was a rather small investment, but now I've been set free in a way that I never imagined possible. And so it is that God uses this principle for us, not just against us. And we can use it to lift our lives up and above. And so that brings us into the final corollary. And I overshot something here that I do want to go back and notice. And that is, how do you sow to the Spirit? Before we leave this point, if we of sowing to the Spirit reap everlasting life, just as we sow to the flesh and reap corruption, well, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? We talked about what it meant to sow to the flesh. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit, and how did I do that? And I think the answer is much like the opposite of what we saw in sowing to the flesh. And sowing to the Spirit, what we're doing is we are becoming conscious of and aware of the Father's love for me. And I'm letting that love fill my heart in such a way that my heart begins to overflow in goodness and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. In my relationships with other people, it's just these things are now flowing out of my life as a result of becoming conscious and aware of the Father's love for me. And as those things flow out of my life and into the life of others, it begins to come back to me 100-fold on my investment. And this is precisely what the Spirit does. This is what, in a couple or three places that I can think of in the Scripture where we're told that the Spirit does exactly this. In Galatians 4, two chapters before where we're studying now, Paul said this, because you are sons of God, you know, that's what you are. That's the critical issue. Do you know it? If you adopt a child from international, adopt a child who's been in an orphanage, one of the things they will tell you is that you should expect hoarding because this child has had no father or mother showing them that kind of love and attention and making sure that they have everything they need. And it's more like the law of the jungle, and every kid is fending for himself. It's take what you can and give nothing back. And that's all they've known. And so you should expect that it's going to take a while for them to learn that they don't have to grasp and take. And it may take a while for you to get this down into your heart. But if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are a son. You've been grafted into the family of God. And so you are a son. That is who you are. You are no longer an orphan. You are no longer a slave. You are a son. And God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. See, the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life is not magic power. It is the power of revealing the reality that you are not an orphan. You don't have to look at the world and look at other people as objects to try to use to fill the glory vacuum in your heart. You are a beloved child of God. That is who you are. And so let the Spirit fill your heart with the knowledge that your Father in heaven loves you. And when you get that, you have the resource to begin to plant the seed, the sowing of the fruit of that Spirit who has shown you the Father's love into your life and your treatment of others. And so the final principle or corollary to the law of sowing and reaping is that you reap not just more than you sow, but that you reap after you sow. You reap after you sow. I think that's why this one's a tough one for us, because there's that patience, there's that lag between the sowing and the reaping. You know, when you build the ship, and you pay attention to Archimedes' principles of buoyancy, when you launch the ship out, you find out immediately whether or not you did or you didn't, right? You're going to know immediately whether when you do something stupid, whether gravity was in operation or whether it was not, you're going to know that immediately. But when it comes to sowing and reaping, there's sometimes enough space between the two events that we fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves into thinking maybe there's not a straight line connection between the two, but there is. You're going to reap after you sow. Acorns, it's not just a myth for children, it's not just a fairy tale. Acorns actually turn into oak trees. It's an enchanted world, but that actually happens, but it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of time for that to happen. And I have a hard time with that in every aspect of my life. I eat a salad at lunch today, and I expect to be 5 pounds lighter when I weigh in the morning. I do 10 push-ups today, and I expect to be, you know, have the body of a cage fighter by 9 o'clock this evening. But it doesn't work like that, does it? And one of the saddest things that I know and that I see are people who say, you know, I repented. And that's what all this sermon is about. This is a sermon about repentance, right? I've repented. I've seen, you know, what sowing to the flesh does, and I'm sowing to the Spirit, but nothing seems to be changing. And so I'm discouraged, and I give up. And I've seen that happen over and over again in people's lives, and you have too. And it's so sad, because here's what's going on. It's not that the principle is not holding true in your case. What it means is that you're still reaping last year's harvest. Okay? I know you're sowing to the Spirit now, but for the last 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years, you've been sowing to the flesh, and you're still reaping that harvest. And there's nothing you can do about this year's harvest, but there is something you can do about next year's harvest. And so what do? You keep sowing to the Spirit today with the eye on the prize, with the eye on the future. Somebody said, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. So start doing today. what you wish you had been doing all along. I really want us to own this principle. Because if you do, you're going to rise faster and higher than you ever imagined. You see this all the time in physical things. People who've gotten way behind and into debt make a decision. They listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio and they make a decision. We're going to change things, and they do change things. And faster than they imagined, they rose up and they make that phone call where they holler out, I'm debt-free thing. People tell all these stories. Yeah, in just a short period of time, we paid off $30,000, $40,000, $70,000 in debt. You can find yourself, once you begin to sow the right way, riding the crest of a wave that's lifting you higher and pushing you faster than you thought was a possible thing. People do it with their health. And you can do it with your relationship with God and your relationship with other people in these spiritual things. You begin to sow today love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness, and self-control into your relationships. You will be amazed at how soon God does use that to lift you up and push you forward. Maybe you think, I've just wasted too much time. And other people are just so far ahead of me in all of this that I'll never catch up. So what's the use? And Paul answers that for us in verses 4 and 5. And the New Living Translation, really more of a paraphrase, but gets it right here, says this: pay careful attention to your own work. Don't be looking and seeing where everybody else is and how far they've gotten, because they've been sowing to the Spirit for all these years. They're up here and I'm down here. Pay attention to your own work, to your own life. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. Have you noticed that joy and happiness and peace in life doesn't come from where you are on whatever scale you're looking at, but in the direction that you're moving in? Are you making progress? That's the question. And he says, you'll find satisfaction even if you're way down here. You've been doing things wrong for so long, and you're way down here. As soon as you start doing things the right way, as soon as you begin to sow to the Spirit, you'll begin to have that sense of satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For each of us are responsible. Responsible, there's our word. Taking responsibility for your own life. Each of us are responsible for our own work, for our own conduct. So don't worry where everybody else is. Focus on your situation. Own your slice of the pie. Give 100% of the focus to what you've contributed to the problem. Here's the ways I've sown to the flesh in the past. Here's how I'm going to sow to the Spirit going forward. I'm going to own it. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to reap the blessing that God has promised, because that's where we're going to end up this morning. It's right here in Galatians 6:9. This is our takeaway, and it's wonderful. Paul exhorts us this way. He says, don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Don't quit. Don't grow weary of doing good. See, that's what sowing to the Spirit is. It's doing the right thing. It's doing what God says to do. Don't get tired of doing good, for in due season, when the time comes, and He knows when the time is, you trust Him. He's faithful. He's good. He knows the perfect timing to bring in the harvest for what you're sowing. Your job, my job, is to sow the good seed. And when we do, in the right time, we will reap. We will reap if we don't give up, if you don't lose heart. As long as He's still sowing, as long as the one who has the power to cause the increase, I don't know how He does it. I don't know how He takes one seed and turns it into 1,000. I don't have to know how. I just need to know who. And I just need to keep sowing. And as long as He's still working, I'll keep sowing. As long as He's still working, you keep sowing. And you'll reap the harvest in the proper time. Jesus was planted in the ground. They thought they were attending a funeral. They were intending a planting, and He rose up the third day. Because of that, you can do the same. You can be joined to him. If you die to your sin, to your old way of sowing to the flesh, and you're buried with Christ, you can rise to the new life in the Spirit and begin to sow those spiritual things that will bring about this return of eternal life. What a deal. If you'd like to do that, we encourage you to come this morning and put your faith in Christ. Turn from your old and turn to the new and begin to experience that while we stand and sing for your encouragement.